And junk food is unprofitable teaching. Unprofitable teaching. And then thirdly, you'll notice healthy food, which is described in this passage as the truths of the faith and as good, healthy teaching. So we want to look at harmful food, junk food, and healthy food. In this particular passage in verse 7, notice it if you will, in the first part of verse 7, it says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. So the harmful food is described in this passage as godless myths and old wives' tales. It's interesting that we still find godless myths and old wives' tales being circulated to people who will listen. Listen to me this morning as I quote to you. Now hear it, O inhabitants of earth, Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He, Adam, is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He, Adam, is our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. That's a myth. That's an old wives' tale. In this particular teaching, furthermore, it indicates that God himself is ever progressing upward in knowledge, wisdom, and power. That God the Father has eternal wives through whom spirit children have been and continue to be born. Christ, before his earthly ministry, was the first spirit child born to the Heavenly Father and Mother. God the Father, in his glorified physical body, had sexual intercourse with the Virgin Mary that resulted in the conception of the physical Christ. Each person's essence, his intelligence, has always existed and so was never created. Man is eternal as God himself. Each person's spiritual body that clothed his intelligence in the pre-existent state was formed by the sexual union of the Father and one of his spiritual wives. Well, that's enough of that particular one. Let me read you another myth that is propagated today. According to this myth, in the core of every person is an imprisoned thetan, or God, trying to get out. This spirit is hampered by man forgetting that he once was a God. The thetan is also caught in a web of injuries done to himself and others in this and previous reincarnations, injuries which are not consciously remembered, but stored in the reactive mind. The reactive mind, roughly analogous to Freud's id, causes the individual to act irrationally and compulsively. The thetan can be freed by the process of auditing or counseling. The counseling is done with an e-meter, a machine that measures skin resistance and is said to expose the problems of the reactive mind. Uncovering the cause of unwanted behavior expels it, and with enough counseling, the person may ascend to the highest level, the operating thetan. He is then a God and aware of it, free of neurosis, compulsions, and other ills humans are susceptible to. The operating thetan, called OT, can also recover knowledge from past lives, experience, soul travel, and control the physical realm of the universe. This is the first religion, it says, to combine technology and mysticism. One of the individuals who is going through the process of this religion indicates this. It says his thetan had inhabited the body of a doll on the planet Mars, 469,476,600 years ago. Martians seized the doll and took it into a temple where it was zapped by a bishop's gun while the congregation chanted, God is love. The thetan was then put into an ice cube, placed aboard a flying saucer, and dropped off at planet ZX-432, where it was given a robot body, then put to work unloading flying saucers. Being a bit unruly, it zapped another robot to death and was shipped off in a flying saucer to be punished. But the saucer exploded and the thetan fell into space. Enough of that myth. Now, friends, I'm not reading to you fancy tales. I'm reading to you the basic foundational truths that are propagated by those who are preaching myths and old wives' tales. So we find that as in the days of Paul, so it is today. We find that the things contrary to the Word of God are being set forth as being the truth of God. Now notice their source, if you have an outline. Their source, if you will, is stated here in our first couple of verses, and you'll notice the source, first of all, is Satan himself. Notice verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. In other words, that's the satanic kingdom, the occult. So Satan, the great deceiver, is behind all of these myths that are being propagated in as religion today. We find that Jesus said of Satan, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Satan continually tells that which is untruth in contrast to the truth of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He presents himself as a religious personage. And Satan, through religious means, deceives the hearts and minds of people in the days of Paul and in a present day as well. But he uses individuals, false teachers. He, Satan, is a spirit being who speaks through human beings. Here they are called individuals, and verse 1, who have abandoned the faith. People who follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. They are called in verse 2, hypocritical liars, people whose consciences have been hardened, and these are those who are propagating false doctrine today. Interestingly, most of those who are propagating false teaching are those who one time were exposed to the true teaching of the Word of God. Notice it says they have abandoned or apostatized. They have left the faith and the truth which God has given unto us. You'll notice then in the Word of God constantly a tension between false teaching and true teaching, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In the days of the Apostle Paul, John Stott tells us, and I quote, "The norm of doctrine called the faith, the truth, the sound doctrine, the teaching, the good deposit, indicating that already a body of doctrine existed in the early church, which was an agreed-upon standard by which all teaching could be tested and judged." And so the truth of the Word of God was given to the church, and now there were departures from it. There was apostasy and false teachers motivated by Satan who were teaching the kind of myths that we've mentioned this morning. The characteristics of the myths in Paul's day are mentioned here, if you'll notice in verse 3. Now, through the course of history, the characteristics of the myths may change. But in Paul's day, here was the characteristic of the myth that he was talking about. Verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. So we find two characteristics of the myths that Paul mentions here. First of all, the forbidding of marriage. Secondly, the abstaining from certain food. It is clear that this was a form of asceticism, and it was propagated by that which later became known as the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed and taught that there is a dualistic view of the world. First of all spirit is good. All matter is evil. Therefore, when it comes to Jesus Christ, they say he didn't really come into a body. God could not. Good could not inhabit matter. And so they say he only appeared to be in a body. when we have the redemption story, the Gnostics put a whole lot of intermediary beings between God, who is spirit, and man, who is matter. And Jesus Christ, Paul says, is the one mediator, not one of many, in between God and man. And so there was this dualistic kind of thinking whereby spirit was good and matter was evil. Therefore, in order to be holy, one must abstain from marriage. One must abstain from sexual relationship in marriage. And so marriage was forbidden. In the time of Jesus, as a matter of fact, before the time of Jesus, from about 2 BC to about 1 AD, it was a group from which we, by the way, get the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are called the Essens. And they were aesthetic people, and they forbid marriage. The idea was one would be more holy if one was not married. Second thing they forbid was certain foods, especially meat. One must only become a vegetarian. So that was the particular false doctrine, the myth, that was being taught in that day. Notice what we have here in the refutation of that in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, this myth may be refuted by the fact that, number one, everything God created was good. Notice verse 4. Everything God created is good. God created our sexuality. God directed Adam and Eve that they should multiply, that they should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Our sexuality, the sexual relationship within marriage, is good. It is something created by God. And secondly, all food, vegetables and fruits and the meat of animals, has been created by God and for our use. So we find then that the myth is refuted by the fact that everything that God has created is good. Now notice very carefully here. Not everything that man abuses is good, all right? So God created our sexuality, but there is much perversion and much abuse in respect to sexuality. That is not good. Don't misunderstand. God created sexuality and marriage, and it was good. And the man's abuse of that is very bad. In connection with food, God has created food that we might be nourished, but man's abuse of it in overeating, gluttony, and overdrinking, this is an abuse, and this is not good. So what God created is good. Man may abuse this in various and different ways. The environment, the earth, the water, the air, all of this is good, but we have abused this over the years. And we find water streams are polluted, fish no longer able to live in various streams and lakes and so on. We find that the air is polluted. We find that the earth is polluted by toxic pollutants. We find that what God has created is good, but man has abused many times what God has created. But the myth is refuted by the fact that everything that God created is good. As a matter of fact, if you turn over a page into chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, we'll get to it sometime later on, you'll notice in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, so uncertain, but put their hope in God. Notice, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Man, enjoy life. God has given everything for our enjoyment. Everything that God has made is good, and He desires us to be happy and fulfilled and enhanced in every possible way. Everything that God created is good. Second thing He emphasizes here is that everything that God has created should be received by man with thanksgiving. Notice in verse 3, God created these things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Notice the great emphasis on our receiving the good things that God has made. Our receiving the good things with thanksgiving, the things that God has made, indicates that we understand stewardship. God has given me this. I am responsible to use it. I am responsible to enjoy it in a way that will honor God, not abuse it. You see, not misuse it. And so that's the balance. God gives everything that is good, creates everything that's good. we are to receive it with thanksgiving and therefore acknowledge our stewardship. Elsie's father had a great grandfather's clock in the family for many years, and he gave it to Elsie as he passed along from this life. And so we have the grandfather's clock. It is a stewardship for us to keep it and maintain it and not to abuse it. And so we're trying to do that, you see. So things are given to us and we receive them thankfully, an indication of stewardship, that we understand we're to manage these things for the glory of God who has given them to us. God gave you your body. God gave you your health and strength. We are not to abuse these things that God has given to us. And thirdly here, he emphasizes in the end of verse five, it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And so as we receive these things from God, thankfully, we understand through his word and that they are a gift of God to us. We are responsible as stewards. And so in prayerful thanksgiving, we receive them from the Lord. We dedicate them to him, so to speak. It's interesting, isn't it? A number of years ago, I stood over here in the shopping center parking lot before it opened. I was invited by the powers that be to come and to dedicate that shopping area before it opened. Well, that's interesting. So what did I do? I thank God for this shopping center that he'd given for the convenience of the folks of this city. And on the other hand, I prayed that we would do our business here in a way that would honor God and would not be dishonoring to God. So we dedicated something of a material nature to God for his glory and for our benefit and use. Everything that God has created is good. Don't abuse it. Don't misuse it. Receive it with thanksgiving and with prayer and the word of God. Consecrate it, dedicate it, sanctify it unto the Lord. So Paul refutes that myth of that day. We had time, it was our purpose. I would refute the myths that I spoke of earlier, which are some of the myths, many myths, that are going around today. But that's not our purpose this morning. Having said that now, that's the harmful food. You can see how these myths that I spoke of this morning would certainly lead a person into a spiritual morass, into a swamp of destruction, so to speak. Now, we want to speak about harmful food, about junk food, which is unprofitable teaching. I'm making a distinction here between false teaching and unprofitable teaching. I may teach unprofitably, and if I do, you need to tell me so. That's the check and balance we have in the church. And I am submissive to the elders of the church and to the congregation of believers. We need to teach profitably. Four things here, if you picked up an outline. Number one, unbalanced teaching. Do you know what happens if you're driving along in your car with tires that aren't balanced? You know what happens. All of a sudden it's shaking. And so all of us say, oh, my tires are out of balance. Got to get them balanced. So when we have unbalanced teaching, it calls for unbalanced living, if I might say. So we need to make sure that we don't have unbalanced teaching and that we are not reading the Word of God and studying it in an unbalanced manner. What am I referring to an unbalanced teaching? Well, the Bible has much to say, for example, about the sovereignty of God. Nobody tells God what to do. God wills and does as he pleases. That's the sovereignty of God. But the Bible also speaks about the responsibility of mankind. God is sovereign, and you are responsible. I'm not a robot. I'm not a puppet. It isn't that God in his sovereignty is just causing me to do this or that or the other, or this happened, I can't do anything about it. Of course I can do something about whether I make a right choice or a wrong choice. So on the other hand, we find that sometimes in unprofitable teaching, unbalanced teaching, we find an overemphasis on the sovereignty of God and not a balance on the responsibility of man. Or it might go the other way. The emphasis might be on the responsibility of man and a putting aside of the sovereignty of God. These things must be kept in balance. They are what I call parallel truths, okay? You must hold on tenaciously to each of them, even though you don't understand how it can be. The Bible speaks of the elect, those who are chosen by God. Well, if the elect are those who are going to be in heaven, what do I have to do about it? Nothing I can do about it. If I'm elect, I'm going to heaven. If I'm not elect, I'm going to hell. Hey, hold on for a minute. The Bible is balanced by the fact that not only are we chosen by God, but you need to choose God. You see? Long before I chose Elsie, I better put it the other way. Before Elsie chose me, I chose her, you see? And then she chose me, all right? So we chose one another. There was a mutual choosing. And God chooses us, and we must choose Him. Things must be kept in balance. Unbalanced teaching is unprofitable teaching. We find today a great emphasis on what is called the health and wealth gospel. It is all because of unbalanced teaching. The Bible doesn't say that we will never be ill again after we become a Christian. You find places where the Apostle Paul leaves somebody behind on a missionary journey because they're ill. We find that all of us are going to die of some illness someday, unless you die in an automobile wreck or something or other. The Bible has a balance between good health, a healthy diet that brings about good health, and on the other hand, about our mortality and so on. Health and wealth. The Bible speaks indeed of the fact of money a great deal, but it doesn't tell us that if we're a spiritual Christian, we'll be rich and have everything we want materially, and if we're not spiritual, we'll have nothing. That's an unbalanced teaching. And so we must keep a balance in our teaching and in our understanding of the Word of God. Secondly, we have allegorical teaching. Allegorical teaching has to do with that teaching which is figurative is speculative. Listen to this that I picked out of the paper the last couple of weeks. Okay, letter to the editor. Concerning the day's June 1 article on the trade agreement between China and the European Union, it could be a warning right out of Revelation chapter 12 and 13. An enormous red dragon, China, the woman was given two great wings of an eagle, the United States. This leads us to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon, China, stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, Germany, but had feet like those of a bear, Russia, and a mouth like that of a lion, England. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, the Berlin Wall, but the fatal wound had healed, the wall came down, and the whole world was astonished. Give me a break. Hey, I mean, you know, how allegorical in your teaching and understanding of Scripture can you be? But we find that happens all the time, and that people go into all kinds of allegorical teaching of the Word of God. The big problem with allegorical teaching is, it isn't that the Word of God is speaking to me and controlling me, it is that I am controlling the Word of God. If I say something in the Bible means this, something else means that, I'm the one who's in control. God wants to speak of me through the Word. Allegorical teaching is contrary to good, healthy food. It's junk food, folks. Stay away from it. All right? Thirdly, incomplete teaching. Incomplete teaching. For example, we've had a great debate in the evangelical community of Christianity within the last 10 years in connection with what's called Lordship Salvation. Why do we have this debate? We have this debate because sometimes people teach that we need to believe in Jesus and have salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good, no problem. But who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the God of this universe. He is not only Savior, He is Lord. And immediately I need to help that individual understand the one I am receiving into my life is the Lord of the universe. So I have not only salvation, I need to have sanctification. I need to be submissive to Him as Lord. Not just accept Him as my Savior, a fire escape from hell. I need to realize He wants to control my life right here and now that He might use me in this present day in which we're living. So that's incomplete teaching. We find, for example, the Bible speaks of judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is forgiveness from our sins as far as the penalty of our sins is concerned, which means to be delivered from eternal hell. But the Bible also speaks of parental forgiveness. And the parental forgiveness is that now as a child of God, if I sin, I need to deal with it in my life. It's not sufficient once and for all to accept Jesus as my Savior and to be eternally forgiven, judicially forgiven from eternal damnation. I need to be daily committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging sin in my life, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's parental forgiveness. Now I'm His child. Now I need to keep on acknowledging my sin and keep on repenting of my sin and keep on needing forgiveness, parental forgiveness of my sin. The two things are different, but incomplete teaching leaves a person only with one experience of salvation, and then nothing happens between that time and the time they go home to heaven. Their life is not a consistent, dynamic Christian life because they haven't learned the full message of what God is saying to us. Fourth thing in junk food is target preaching. Target preaching has to do with some particular hobby horse that the teacher has, some particular hobby horse that I might have as I read the scripture. For example, one of the fad hobby horses of target teaching today is that there's a hidden code in the Bible. All right? Friends, there's no hidden code in the Bible. The whole idea of this is that in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, you find that if you pick out every 51st letter or go on, I mean, any way you want to put it, you can put together some kind of a fantastic message that comes out of the Old Testament that's not there on the plain page of Holy Scripture. A hidden code within the Old Testament Scripture. That's fad teaching. That's target teaching. That is not the main teaching of the Bible. The main teaching of the Bible is very clear, very specific. It has to do with one's salvation. It has to do with one's sanctification. It has to do with one's worship. It has to do with one's service. It has nothing to do with esoteric, hidden kinds of mystical teachings hidden in the Bible. God doesn't hide things to believers. He reveals things to believers. All you have to do is to read about the parables when Jesus was here on the earth. They said, why are you speaking in parables? He said, well, the general public doesn't understand, but you, I'm explaining it to you who are believers. I want you to know. He doesn't want us to be confused. He wants us to be knowledgeable. And so there's no hidden code within the Bible. Okay, enough for junk food. There's a lot of it out there. Be careful of it. It'll only make you fat. Where will it make you fat? I'll tell you where it'll make it fat. Not here, but up here, okay? Junk food makes you fat up here. It means that you know something that nobody else knows. You are a superior level of Christianity. That's junk food. Puffs up the head. Bible says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Finally, as time is going, healthy food. Healthy food has to do with truths of the faith. It says in verse 6, it has to do with good teaching. Notice three things here in connection with this. First of all, in verse 6, you were brought up in the truths of the faith. I tell you, if Timothy was brought up in the truths of the faith, and you need to thank God, every one of you, and I do very much, that I was brought up in the truths of the faith. And that's why Sunday school, Awana, all these things are so important. And when children's minds are tender and open, we can place into their hearts and minds the truths of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, you are nourished in the truth. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians that his grandmother was a believer, his mother was a believer, and they nurtured him in the Word of God. Moms, grandmoms, dads, granddads, you're very, very important in nurturing your children in the truth of the Word of God. I want to tell you that you need to, we're talking about food, let's use a term. You need to marinate yourself in the Word of God, okay? You need to soak yourself in the Word of God. You need to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to memorize it. You need to practice it. You need to get into God's Word and let God's Word get into you, nourished in the Word of God. Secondly, Paul, Timothy, digested the Word of God. How do I get that? End of verse 6, it says, you're brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed, that you have followed. God's Word is for us to be obedient, to follow Him as He speaks to us through His Word. Heard about some folks at one time were arguing about which was the best translation of the Bible. By the way, there's some more junk food for you. And so one was arguing the virtue of this translation, somebody was arguing the virtue of that translation. And one guy says, I like my grandmother's translation. What he meant was, she lived the Word of God. And that's the kind of a translation that we need of God's Word into our lives so that we are living out, we are following the Word of God. Finally, thirdly, it says about Timothy that he was to recommend it. Verse 6, if you point out these things to the brothers. So he was to recommend the Word of God. In spite of all the harmful food, in spite of all the junk food, let's get the Word of God in its simplicity, in its beauty, in its power into the lives and hearts of people. Wives like to pass on recipes, especially when their husbands say, wow, that was really good. So then the wife goes out and asks the hostess, now what, how did you make that? So here we have gourmet dressing, all right? 1 cup of olive oil, 2/3 of a cup of sugar, 1/3 of ketchup, 1/4 of a cup of vinegar, 3 tablespoons of grated onion, 1 teaspoon of celery seed, 1 teaspoon dried mustard, 1 teaspoon salt, 1/2 teaspoon paprika. Combine all ingredients and store in the refrigerator, and it is good. Okay, so that hostess wife that day passed on this recipe to my wife, and I snuck it out of the kitchen just for this morning, and I'll put it back there because it is really good. So we share the Word of God with others. What is our challenge this morning? The challenge is simply this. Do I enjoy a good, healthy, spiritual diet? Am I into the Word of God consistently and prayerfully, day by day? Am I reading God's Word? Am I understanding God's Word? Am I letting it change and transform my life? Is there any harmful or any junk food that I need to get rid of out of my life today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to thank you so much for the healthy, sound, good Word of God. We thank you for that great truth that you committed to the church many years ago, that Paul spoke about here, the faith, the truth, the sound doctrine. God, our Father, we realize that Satan is always at work, always telling his lies, always trying to turn people away from the truth to the lies of Satan. And Father, I just do pray that you'd help us to be very careful and very alert. Help us to know our Bibles well enough. Help us to come to those who are our spiritual mentors and leaders if we're confused, to get help, that we'll not be caught away into these false teachings that constantly abound. And Father, help us to keep away from the junk food counter in the spiritual life as well. Help us not to get off into fads and off into dead ends. Help us to concentrate on the essentials and on the basic doctrines of the faith that we may grow and be strong as believers. I ask your blessing for my brothers and sisters that we might be spiritually healthy, taking in the Word of God and then putting on the spiritual exercise necessary to work it into our daily lives. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.